Turn to Galatians chapter 4, as we're going to look through some verses in the book of Galatians this morning. Yesterday was Veterans Day. I know Lloyd and Nola Jean, both Navy, is that right? Navy, yeah. Navy, not Old Navy. And I was Air Force. Is any other veterans in here? Actually, we are all veterans. You know, when I first heard of VFW, I didn't know it stood for anything. I thought it stood for a bunch of old guys getting drunk and dancing. But I found out later in life that it was Veterans of Foreign Wars. Well, if you have ever in your life been tempted of the devil and resisted, if you have ever had bad thoughts and quoted the word, then you are a VSW, you're a veteran of spiritual warfare. Amen. So we're going to talk about veterans of spiritual warfare this morning, of which I think we all have probably at one time, if you've lived for the Lord very long, you have entered into what the Bible calls spiritual warfare. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not talking about a natural war. Not talking about Germans or Vietnamese or North Korean, South, whatever. We're talking about spiritual battles. The devil is our enemy, not man. So we're going to look at a few verses. First of all, Galatians 4:22. Galatians 4:22, and it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman." You might say, well, what does that have to do with spiritual warfare? The idea that there is two people at odds with each other here, if you remember, Sarah's faith was a little weak, and she had Abraham go into her handmaiden Hagar. And they tried to help God out a little bit. How many of you guys have ever tried to help God out a little bit? We all have. And it never works out good when you try to help God out. The reason we try to help God out is we are not waiting on God. God never gets in a hurry. God does not cook dinners in microwaves. He puts us on a very low simmering heat and lets us get done over a period of time. And Sarah was not willing to wait, and therefore she produced a child of the bondmaid. But in the fullness of time, God kept his word, as he always does, and gave Abraham a son by his wife, and not the bondmaid, by Sarah. And, of course, Isaac was his name. And so we have Isaac and Ishmael still at war today. Now, the war that the Muslims are fighting is a natural war, but its roots are spiritual because they date all the way back to Sarah not willing to wait on God. If we fail to wait on God, we will produce Ishmaels in our life that will, in the natural, manifest some very bad things. But everything has its roots in spiritual warfare. And so, the first verse we look at this morning is this idea that there are two factions at war. And in our life, the two factions at war are our new man. Once we became born again, the Bible says there's a part of us that was revised, that was risen, that was made new, born again, and that is the spirit. But there is also the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And so, if you're a Christian, you're truly born again, then you are a veteran of spiritual war. The next verse we're going to look at is chapter 5, verse 3. All of these will be in Galatians. Paul, of course, is speaking, and he says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." So, in addition to fighting the flesh, we also fight a spirit of religion. Now, you might say, well, I don't fight a spiritual, religious spirit. But we talked about in Sunday school this morning how most of the church has it backwards. How we should exercise judgment in the church, but love outside of the church. And yet, the church has a reputation for being self-righteous and judging the world. Well, that's religion. Amen. Religion judges the world and justifies the church when the true church should judge the church and love the world and not judge the world. And when we get it backwards, we are entering into a spirit of religion that does no good to the body of Christ. Now, in Paul's days, it was circumcision. It was the big debate about circumcision because the Jews, that was the one thing, their religious act, they held on to, right? We've got to circumcise them. And if you weren't circumcised, you were an uncircumcised heathen. And so they held on to this religiosity. And Paul says that if you try to hold on to a religion, then you have to hold on to all of it. If you're going to say circumcision, then you have to say circumcision and no adultery and no fornication and, oh, by the way, no lying. Well, hopefully none of us have done some of those, but I think we probably all lied at least one time in our life. And so once you break one law, you're guilty of breaking them all. And so the spiritual warfare has to extend to the religious side, that we have to fight against. Our nature wants religion because it's so easy to check a box and feel justified. Amen? I heard the story, and I know I've mentioned it before, of a little Catholic woman crawling up the steps of the Vatican, kissing each step. And I heard a preacher say that religion is the strongest narcotic. You see, when I do religious things, somehow in my mind, I feel justified that I have done something. It's a whole lot easier to do something than to live by faith sometimes. And yet we are not saved by kissing the steps to the Vatican or being circumcised. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen. And so we have to war against this nature of wanting to do something to justify ourselves. It's a spiritual battle. In verse 6 we read, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." And so we've talked about what I don't do in verse 22 and in verse 3 and verse 5. But now we get to verse 6 where we see the thing that avails. That word avail means accomplishes something, right? Religion doesn't accomplish anything. Circumcision doesn't accomplish anything. Verse 6 tells us that by faith, which works by love. Amen. How does faith work? You ever had anybody say, "I don't really understand this faith thing"? And sometimes we try, well, faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You believe what you can't see, and they scratch their head looking at you. How can you believe what you can't see? But I love the way Paul puts it. Faith works by love. Well, how does that work? I don't understand that. Well, when we go back, you know, God so loved, he gave. Amen. When my cousin Debbie, a couple of years ago, lost their little girl who drowned, little Mackenzie. Incidentally, they're pregnant again, and she's going to have a girl. She just found out this week, Leslie did. And so God is the great equalizer, isn't he? But when they lost that, and I was visiting with my cousin Debbie, who was to be watching the little girl that day, and she had mounds of grief and guilt when little Mackenzie drowned, I reminded her of God's love. and how we do not exchange what we don't know for what we do. I don't know why this had to happen. I can't blame myself, but I know God loves me. When I know God loves me, that encourages me. When I know God loves me, that increases my faith. Faith works through love. You see, when I know God loves me, then I don't beat myself up. Well, yeah, I blew it again, but guess what? God loves me. Oh, yeah, I didn't do it the way I should have. Oh, but guess what? God loves me. And so that actually increases my faith because I know God loves me. God doesn't love me because I do right or and I don't do wrong. God loves me because God loves me. God loves me just because God is love. And when I know that God loves me, then faith works through love. Then my faith increases. Because then remember, we're talking about spiritual warfare here, because what does the devil want to tell me? That God doesn't love me. That I didn't do it right. That I'm a second-class Christian. That I'm a hypocrite. That I have no right standing in a pulpit, or Nola shouldn't sing a song, or Lloyd shouldn't have gifts of giving, or whatever, or Eddie shouldn't, you know, whatever, and the list goes on. But when I know that God loves me, then faith works through love, and because faith works through love, then I don't listen to the lies of the devil. Now, what is spiritual warfare? Spiritual warfare causes me to advance and not retreat. Advance. I know I probably shared some of my dad's army stories with you. He was a forward observer during World War II. They carried big old giant radios strapped to their back. They were big because the transistor hadn't been invented yet. And he with binoculars would see the enemy's location and call in coordinates, and they would fire. And then he would say, he told me, he would say, fire for effect. That meant to see where it's going to hit. And then he'd give an adjustment, fire for effect. And then it was just fire, fire, fire. You hit the target, that just unload on these guys, right? Forward observer. In war, you have to go forward. You don't go back. You advance, you don't retreat. The object of war is to win. It's not to settle. It's not to compromise. It's not to have a demilitarized zone. MacArthur wanted to go in there and nuke North Korea. He shocked Congress. Let's just blow them all to smithereens and be done with it. Not a warmonger, but in light of today, that might not have been a bad idea. The point is, in spiritual warfare, we don't retreat. We advance. When the enemy comes in, the Lord raises up a standard. We keep going. We press on. We're in spiritual warfare. We are veterans of spiritual warfare, VSW. We wear the badge proudly. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. And I'm not in this to play church. I'm not in this to compromise. I'm in this to win. I'm in it to win. I'm in it to, Paul said, not as one that beats the wind, but you run for the prize. You run for the finish line. Only one gets the prize. Be in first place. So whether it's a race or it's war, whatever it is, the point is we are in this to advance and to win. Amen. Now, Jesus was our great example. He showed us how to win. Many of the things that Jesus did, we don't do. We don't seldom climb to the top of the Mount of Olives and pray all night. How many of you guys have ever been on the top of Mount of Olives all night? Venture to say none of us. And though we don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem to pray, I have to say I haven't been on the top of any mountain and prayed all night. Maybe Park Hill, maybe... What's the mountain behind? Stickross, right? Mountain. We've got a mountain here. We could go up there and pray all night, but I haven't done it. But if I am to be the man of God wants me to be in spiritual warfare, I need to be a man of prayer. Back in 1979, I got saved, November 21st, just a few weeks before my 20th birthday. And I attended Bellevue Assembly of God in Bellevue, Nebraska, a little suburb of Omaha where the Air Force Base was. And the pastor's name was Sam Mayo and his wife Jeannie Mayo. He stayed home on Wednesday night. Jeannie did the Wednesday night service, had the largest youth and young adult group in the state. The morning services ran about 1,000 as Pastor Mayo was up there, and what a prayer warrior he was. About 30 months ago, he had a brain aneurysm or some kind of stroke and was not himself for the last 30 months, and in August, he finally passed away. I actually had prayed that the Lord would take him home because it was no way to live. I just found out that he passed away in August. I Googled something and saw that they had had the memorial service on August 29th, and they had it online, and so I watched it this week. It was about 2 hours long. There was thousands there and thousands watching over the internet live at the time. Mine was, of course, recorded. I was watching it after the fact. And although I knew Pastor Mayo was a man of prayer, I didn't know how much of a man of prayer he was. Apparently, it was not uncommon for him to pray for about 3 hours a day. Kind of puts me to shame, I have to say. 3 hours a day. There came a time in his life, everywhere he went, God blessed their ministry. They started out in Bellevue at a small church of about a dozen. And of course, that was before I started attending the bigger church when they were running 1,000. It's pretty hard not to be blessed by God when you pray 3 hours a day if your heart is right. And what a tremendous man of God he was. It inspired me. It was part of the reason why I'm doing this message, because, you know what, I want to be like men of God, don't you? And I'm not putting some religious weight on you to say that if you don't pray 3 hours a day, you're not spiritual enough. But for me personally, it has motivated me to pray more. He was my spiritual father, and I want to be like him. I want to back up to verse 5. I skipped verse 5. We read verse 6, Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The way we fight spiritual warfare is by faith. We look ahead for a day when we get our crown. We look ahead for a day and we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You know, if I didn't believe that God was a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, I wouldn't read my Bible. I wouldn't pray at all. But I know that there is a finish line. There is a hope of righteousness by faith. And so I press on. Amen. I do read my Bible. I do pray. I do stand in the gap. And the only thing that can stop me is my flesh motivated by my enemy. Amen. See, we don't have bullets flying by our head to make us retreat. We have lies flying by our brain. We have condemnation and guilt and shame wanting us to retreat. But when we hear those things, if we are truly men and women of spiritual warfare, they motivate us to shoot back with the sword of the Spirit and say, "You lying devil, get your hands out of my brain. You may lie to me now, but I've read the back of the book and we win. I'm in this for the long haul. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read more. I'm going to stand more. You may have knocked me down and you may have won some battles, but I am going to win the war." We wait. Through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not the liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There's so much in this verse. We have been called into liberty. We're no longer under religious bondage. We don't have to be circumcised. We don't have to do this. We don't have to do that. We have been called into liberty that we have in Christ. All I need to do is believe. It is not believing in water baptism. It is not believing in circumcision. It is not believing in tithing. It is not believing in anything. It is simply believing in Jesus Christ, in the price he paid on Calvary. What a liberty that is. How liberating and how free it is. You know, there's churches over here that say, if you're not baptized in our water, you're not saved. That's not liberty. Oh my gosh, what if their plumbing breaks? I can't get saved. Well, we would baptize you today, but they shut off our water because we have a leak. Oh my God, I'm going to hell. There's no water in their thing. So we don't need any of that. All we need to do is believe Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have the liberty. But we do not use it as an occasion of the flesh. That doesn't give me the right to go out and do whatever I want because I'm saved by grace. What it does give me the right to do by love is to serve one another. See, we don't serve one another as works unto righteousness. We serve one another because we love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Amen. Love covers a multitude of sins. Did you hear what so-and-so did? That's not love, is it? You don't expose people's sins, you cover them. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You say, well, Brother Roger, that's a good verse, but what does that have to do with spiritual warfare? There are two avenues that the devil likes to use. He will use people of the world to discourage you, and he will use people close to you to hurt you. Amen. And so we have to love one another. We have to love our neighbor as ourselves. There are things that I do for myself that I don't do for you guys. Sometimes I go out to eat and buy me something to eat. I haven't taken anybody out to eat in a while. I have a few people. I put my feet up in my recliner and watch my big screen TV. Have invited you guys over to do that. Only got one recliner. I guess I'd have to let you sit in my recliner and me sit in the floor, huh? The point is, I think we all fall short on this verse to love our neighbor as ourselves. But in spiritual warfare, we remember that it is not just me that is in spiritual warfare, but it is you too. You know, when you watch these war pictures, they say, we don't leave our own behind. Some guy takes a bullet in the side or the leg. You see the war pictures, they drag him back to the foxhole, risking their life. Amen? And so in spiritual warfare, we love each other the way we love ourselves because we are all the same team. We're all in the Lord's army. We're all taking bullets. We're all having those fiery darts from the devil firing at us. And we don't want to get so caught up in our spiritual warfare, we forget that you're in a spiritual warfare and you're in a spiritual warfare. And we each need to be together and to love each other as we love ourselves and to be willing to take a fiery dart for somebody to pull them to an area of safety and say, I got your back, brother. Got your back, sister. We're veterans of spiritual war. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 17. And so here, this is the crux of the verse here. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh, if you just let the flesh be the flesh, you will crash and burn. The flesh is at war with the spirit, and the spirit with the flesh. I went to a church where they were exorcising demons out of Christians. I'll say it, and I've taken some heat for saying it before with other people. I do not believe a Christian can be possessed. I do not believe that. Now, you may have met some that look like they're possessed, and I don't know, maybe they're not even saved. I believe they can be oppressed, but I don't think they can be possessed. If Christians can be possessed, we got a whole new set of problems here. Then we got our own brothers and sisters that we're at war with, right? So they can be oppressed. I believe they can be oppressed, but I don't think they can be possessed. And I said that to say this. I went to a church where they were exercising the demons of lust and the demons of tobacco and the demons of greed out of people. And they wanted me to fill out a questionnaire so they could cast the demons out of me. Well, if you can cast demons out, then you don't need a questionnaire. Tell me what my problem is. You see, some of those people, they don't really think the way they talk because, you know, it's like the guy that is on TV that says, somebody out there has an earache. Well, you got 40,000 people watching you. Your odds are pretty good that someone's got an earache, you know. That doesn't prove you're spiritual. It proves that you're playing the odds. Now, if you said, somebody out there's left earlobe has a slice on it and they live in Boise, Idaho on 4th Street, man of God. Otherwise, you're playing the odds. And I said, I don't believe you can cast the flesh out of people. See, the demon of lust, that's just the flesh. Overeating, it's the flesh. Addicted to nicotine, it's the flesh. It's the flesh. And Paul says, the flesh is always going to war with the spirit and the spirit of the flesh. I wish there was some magic prayer and I would never have lust or pride or greed. But it's just not biblical. No such thing. Boy, okay, cast them all out. I got everything. I don't need a question. I'm guilty of everything. Just cast it all out. I want to walk on water like Jesus. No such thing. The point is, if you don't think you need spiritual warfare, you are totally blinded. Because as long as you're born again and you're still in your body, you need spiritual warfare all the time. Verse 6 of chapter 6, verse 3, for if a man thinks himself to be something, he is nothing, deceiving himself. And so right along with chapter 5, verse 17, these go together. I have a problem. My problem is my flesh, and I'm at war with my flesh. I am at war with the voices, with the carnality. And so I cannot think that I'm something or I'm going to deceive myself. I am as wicked as any person, and I have to recognize that unless I pray and unless I read the Word and unless I resist the devil, unless I quote the Word, unless I exercise my spiritual warfare, I am deceiving myself, thinking that I am something that I'm not. Amen. And there's a lot of people in church who have deceived themselves in thinking they don't need spiritual warfare. They don't have to pray. We all need to pray. Chapter 6, verse 5, we're going to get ready to wrap this up here. For every man shall bear his own burden. What does that have to do with spiritual warfare? Have you ever said, Lord, why am I having to go through this? You know, that word why is really sin. And I don't know how many times I've said it, more times than I can count. Why is sin? Do you believe that God is on the throne? Well, yes. Do you believe God is in control? Yes. Do you believe God loves you? Yes. Then you shouldn't ask him why. Because he is sovereign. James said he will not suffer you something you can't handle. See, we always focus on the you can't handle, we forget to focus on the suffering. He will not, the King James suffering means allow. He will not allow everything that happens to me. God has to allow it. I'm his child. Just like he allowed Satan to come after Job. When I learned about the sovereignty of God back in 2006, when my life was turned upside down, and I was saying why to everything in my life, and then I got a realization of the sovereignty of God, I was set free. You allowed this, Lord? What were you thinking? I thought you loved me. But you're in control. You're sovereign. You allowed it. You know what you're doing. I'm supposed to trust you. Oh, never thought of it that way. And so, every man has to bear his own burdens, has to carry his own cross. Every man is going to, God is going to allow something to happen to him that he doesn't want to happen to him. Oh, boo-hoo. You think you're the only one? We're all in this together. It's war! And the enemy may be part of it, and God may allow some of it. Suck it up, soldier. Take up your cross and keep going. There's a line. There's a victory ahead. We're advancing. We're not retreating. I asked the Lord the other day, Lord, why is the church not growing? Why is it getting smaller instead of bigger? He said, maybe you need to pray more. Maybe you need to advance more. I can handle that. I'm not quitting. I remember at a transition point in my life, Eddie said, now, Roger, if the church can't handle it, don't worry about me. I can find another church. I said, are you kidding? This is our greatest hour. Don't you love Winston Churchill? Europe's being bombed off the map by Hitler, and he says, this is our greatest hour. That's faith. When the enemy comes in, the Lord raises a standard. That's faith. When I'm weak, then am I strong, for His grace is sufficient for me. That's faith. When the chairs are empty and the debts are high, we can do it. We got this, Eddie. That's faith. Amen. Hallelujah. Last verse, chapter 6, verse 8. I memorized this verse as a young Christian years ago. And when I'm in the flesh, it haunts me. Because I know I need to get out of the flesh. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's kind of like my tennis coach in high school. Roger, you're going to get out of it what you put into it. You practice 3 hours a day, you're going to be a better tennis player than the other guy. If you don't, you won't. I remember one summer, my best friend Richard was working for his dad's DX station. How many of you guys remember DX stations? He had a DX station in Oakhurst. We lived in Red Fork, west Tulsa. And there was a little park on 41st Street in West Tulsa called Fina Smith back then, but he got impeached, so now it's Challenger 7 Park. And it had a swimming pool, and it had this cement area with a covered top on a grassy slope. And since Richard and I, he was working, I had nothing to do all summer long, I would take my tennis racket up there, and I would, and the pool was would be closed by this time, and I would hit my racket against the wall. Now, this is one of those walls that had the bricks that were, like, textured in a way that they weren't smooth. And then there was the doorway to the boys' and the girls' shower. And so it's not like I have a perfectly smooth wall I'm hitting against. And so I'm hitting this, and it ricochets to the left. And then it ricochets to the right. And I'm having to stand so far back, I'm on part of, off of the cement and on the grassy slope incline. So it is not the best environment to hit a tennis ball. But I would play for an hour or two there, come home just soaking wet and sweat in Oklahoma summers. And that year, when tennis season started, they said, Wow, have you seen Roger? Kapow! You know, when you play tennis, you swing with a topspin, and that's like in baseball, a slider. And so you can hit it really hard because it'll drop. And when it hits the cement, because it's spinning, it just lurches out at them. And if they're not an experienced tennis player, the ball's past them before they could even blink. And I was hitting it so hard after it hit, it was still on its way up when it hit the back fence. It wasn't just boom, 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 boom. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm simply saying that whatever you sow, you reap. And if you sow to the Spirit, if you begin to just press in spiritual warfare and pray and stand and read and quote, the devil is going to say, wow, what happened to him? I used to be able to just make him melt in a puddle of tears, and now I'm backing up. Wouldn't you like to hear that from the devil? Wouldn't you like to hear that? And now, I used to be able to put things on him physically. I used to be able to throw depression and discouragement. I used to be able to make them not want to get up and go to church on Sunday. I used to make them want to just lay out of church. Now they're shooting the Word of God past me so fast that I'm backing up. How did this change happen? They begin to sow to the Spirit. They begin to exercise their faith. They begin to exercise their spirituality. Now, if I sow to the flesh, the same's going to happen. We don't like to talk about that. And there's no need to dwell on it. We know what it says. So we're going to end with sowing to the Spirit. We're going to end with praying. We're going to end with who is a veteran of spiritual warfare. And so, we could call the church the VSW. A church full of veterans of spiritual warfare. Amen. Come on up, Nola. Hallelujah. I like that, don't you? The VSW. Where have you been? I've been at the VSW. You mean the VFW? No, I go to church. I go to the Veterans of Spiritual Warfare. People say, wow. Yeah, VSW. There we go. It's about time for new shirts, isn't it? That's a good idea, Eddie. Well, praise God. Wouldn't it?
Yeah.
You know, as we close today, I asked the Lord, what do you want me to say? And I think everything I've said has been said. But if we go home and we say that was a good sermon and it doesn't motivate us to pray more, stand more, read more, then that's all it'll ever be. So, not going to beat you over the head. Just challenge you to maybe let Pastor Mayo's life inspire us all. I know he wasn't your pastor, but I don't want to limp across the finish line, and I sure don't want to retreat. I want to win this war, don't you? And every man's got his own burden. He's got a bear. You've got yours. I got mine. And we're all in this together. So let's just take a minute to say, Lord, I don't want this sermon to just be one that I hear. I want to let Brother Rogers' pastor inspire me too. Never met the man, don't know anything about him. Maybe you have your own Pastor Mayo. Maybe you have someone that has inspired you. Maybe you have someone that you look at and say, wow, what a man of God, what a woman of God. They didn't get that way by any other way but being a man or woman of prayer and of the Word. So, Lord, help us. It's so inspiring on Sunday morning and so uninspiring on Thursday night. It seems so simple on Sunday morning. I'm gonna walk outside, I'm gonna pray for an hour, and then there is that flesh warring against the Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to strengthen and to motivate us to be more than just a hearer, but a doer, so that we can all carry the ammo needed to make the enemy retreat. And we, Lord, as always, if anyone says, wow, what happened to you? We won't say, well, I've been praying. We'll just say, God be the glory. Great things he has. has done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Upon your love.